Turn your Bibles to Hebrews. And now I'm going to pull you back today to the third chapter. Before we do that, the first two chapters of Hebrews, it's necessary you understand how the book lays out and how the imagery, because this book is very powerful and it's there for a reason. And when that whole book gets sown, you'll understand that it's a great pathway that has an incredible prize in it. And the prize of this book is the right hand of the Father. I want you to know that in perfection in God. This book's all about coming into perfection, coming into the right hand of God. Amen. Now, the first two chapters, which we got into Thursday night, he was differentiating Jesus' reign versus the reign of angels. And he was showing that his position with angelic authority was much greater. And went into great detail about that. In fact, the end of chapter 2, he talked about how you came into the same position he did. And he took upon him the nature of the seed of Abraham, became a little lower than the angels for a while. But after the cross, God highly exalted him, and he also highly exalted you in him. Amen? Now, we're going to jump in to chapter 3 at this point, and we'll look at verse 1. Amen? Actually, I want to look at Hebrews 1 and 1 real quick. I want to look at the first three verses. So God at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past unto us, unto the fathers by the prophets, speaking of the old, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Hallelujah. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He makes five direct references to that exact phrase. Sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. This is crucially important if you're going to know how to come in to the fullness of God. I want you to go to Hebrews 1 verse 13. I'm going to show you all five references and we're going to back up today. We're going to look it into the rest. Literally 23 years. I've seen the rest in all kinds of different ways, but I really believe I understand the rest now. We're going to show that to you today, Lord willing. But to which of the angels, verse 13, said he at any time, he's making that argument concerning the angels. He's telling how his authority is greater than the angels because there was a lot of involuntary worshiping of angels. Colossians brought that out. He said, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool. Everyone say, sit on my right hand. What do you do when work is done? Sit down. Does that sound like you're working? Hebrews chapter 8. That's the second reference. Here's the third reference. And then he actually makes references to the right hand, but he doesn't actually say the right hand. I'm going to show you the heart of the book here. Hebrews chapter 8. Laws of meditation. Never take one verse out of context. This whole book is building one big image. So it's necessary you see the whole image of it. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. Everything I just said in first seven chapters of Hebrews, here's the sum. Everyone say the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty. Look at this. In the heavens. If God needed another earthly priesthood, he'd have never changed the order of Levites. He did not call you and I to function in an earthly priesthood. I know this is a very difficult thought, but if we're ever going to see the true gospel of demonstration, we're going to have to begin to administrate from the heavenly tabernacle. This is what he opened for you, by the way. He didn't come just to save you. He didn't come just to wash your sins away, though he did that thoroughly. He didn't come for you to live in his nursery all your life. Amen? He didn't come so you could have a milk bottle the rest of your life. He came to give you meat, but more importantly, he came to save you, to bring you to where he was. And this book talks about where he is. We've got to know where he is if we know where we're going. God is just not in Sunday morning, in a worship song. It's a whole lot more than that. It's much greater than we've ever imagined. Look at verse 2. He sat down in the throne of the majesty in the heavens. In the heavens. A minister of the sanctuary. Of the true tabernacle. Is a sanctuary just for him or is it for you too? What's a tabernacle? That's a gathering place. That's a place of fellowship, place of habitation. But notice where the tabernacle was. The true tabernacle the Lord pitched and not man. He's talking about the tabernacle of heaven. He just got through speaking of that. Go to chapter 10, verse 12. But this man, everyone say, but this man. Verse 10, chapter 10, verse 12. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Now, he puts the comma after forever. All right. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, comma, sat down at the right hand of God. It's very important you read it like this. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, comma, forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Everyone say forever, sat down. Signifying his work was finished. Signifying he's done. He has forever sat down till his enemies become his footstool. Guess who's going to do that work for him? You. He destroyed the power of death and hell. He took the keys and he broke that dominion that the devil was reigning over people with. That's chapter 2. Stole the keys and broke that dominion. Gave you a nature. Gave you an inheritance whereby you could come and sit down with him. In other words, enter into his rest. Matter of fact, it's chapter 10 is the mystery of the rest of God is unfolded. Chapter 10 gives you the mystery of the rest. Chapter 3 and 4 defines that. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins. And you have to understand what he just got through saying in the last two chapters. He talked about the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. They were not a continuing priesthood. They had to come in year after year after year. The Holy Spirit was signifying the way to the holiest of all was not yet manifest because the priest had to keep coming in, making the sacrifice every year. They put little bells on him and a rope around him. And they marched him in to the Holy of Holies. Because what happens if God didn't receive the offering? Which one of you are going to go in there and get him? If the high priest didn't make it, you can imagine where you're at. Could you imagine me the altar boy? It's your turn. Pastor Chuck, you got to go in and get him. Somebody's got to do it. God bless you. We'll see you in heaven, my brother. They put a rope on him. The bells quit jingling. You know you're going to drag him out. He didn't make it. But this man came in, made one sacrifice, and that was an end of the priesthood as we knew it. Because once he made the one sacrifice, it is finished. It was enough. It is enough. It is finished. And this man then forever sat down. He entered into his rest. His work was done. The new government of God could come into the earth. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight. Lay it aside. Because those things are what's keeping you from coming into your place. And the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Where are you going to look? Where is he? It'd be nice to know where he's at if you're going to look for him. That's kind of good, isn't it? I'm looking for my wife. I can't get her on the cell phone. I've got to find out where she's at. Or she's looking for me. She wants to know where I am. That where I am, there she may be also. You see what I mean? If she doesn't know where I am, she's going to spend a lot of time. She can't get in touch with me through cell phone. Could you imagine her trying to find me? In the city of Houston alone? Much less the heavenlies? Where are you going to get the compass to look unto him? Where is he? He's at the right hand of the Father. He forever sat down. Look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You think he's talking about the right hand of God? Somewhere in this book? Possibly? Maybe? Talking about where his position is? This whole book was talking about what God did and defining his position. Defining it with the angels, differentiating between his position and the angels' position. Chapter 3 was Moses's. His position was higher than Moses. Chapter 3 and 4 is the rest, which we're about to get into. Chapter 5, 6, and 7, speaking of Melchizedek's position, and he was called out just like Melchizedek. Chapter 8 and 9 speaks of the earthly tabernacle and his position in the heavenly tabernacle now. Chapter 10, the summation of all these things. Chapter 11 was the Hall of Fame of Faith. And chapter 12. Isn't that good? Lay all these things aside and go after the seat. Now, go back to chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren. Everyone say, that's me. Who's he talking to? Holy brethren. Partakers of the earthly calling. Partakers of the heavenly calling. You better get in tune with the tabernacle that the Lord pitched. Because the earthly tabernacle, Moses was called up and said, see that you build according to the pattern I show you on the mount. Because you're actually building a direct replica of what's going on in the heavenlies. Because this is the true tabernacle. What you're building is just a shadow. We are called to minister and function from the true. If you're called to minister and function from a heavenly tabernacle, don't you think that God's made a way for us to come into that place? To operate and function in the heavenlies? Ephesians says something like this, you're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We keep trying to get it in the earthly places. If you don't make your journey into the heavenly places, we're going to miss a whole lot of God. I'm not going to stand before him. And having missed that, I want to know, give me my day in court. If I fail, then that's on me, but at least show me the way. Amen. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Now in chapter 3, verse 11, so I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. He talks about the rest. He references it 12 times. Twice in chapter 3, 10 times in chapter 4. So I logically deducted that chapter 4 was dealing with the rest of God. If he's going to mention it 10 times, I'd imagine that's what he's talking about. I'm pretty bright. Amen? Hebrews chapter 3, he's speaking of the wilderness and the children of Israel coming through the wilderness. And you have to understand what he's speaking. He's comparing them with us. They had a promised land. You have a promised land. They had a journey. You have a journey. They were called out of Egypt. You were called out of Egypt. So they were called out of Egypt. Egypt's the world system. You were called out. When they passed through the Red Sea, you passed through the Red Sea. Anybody got washed in the blood? When you went through the sea, that sea closed and death could not come through it. When you went through the Red Sea, death could not come. You were born again. Death couldn't come through that sea. It was swallowed up in the sea of the blood of Jesus. When you went through, now they got a journey. They got wilderness, but God's pointing them to the promised land. He says, I got a land flowing with milk and honey. The land that drinketh the rain. Everyone say, drinketh the rain. It's a land where you freely reap where you did not labor. Do you inherit cities and homes that you did not build? You inherit olive yards and vineyards, Deuteronomy 6, that you didn't plant. You drink from wells you didn't dig. It's a land you'll freely inherit. I give it to you. I go before you. I send my hornets before you. I'll make all the crickets. I'll send my angel before you. God made it sound so easy, didn't it? But you got a journey to go through. You got to learn a few things. But by the way, you'll have to drive out the inhabitants. Well, we won't worry about that till you get there. So he takes them through a journey like you're in a journey, but you're going somewhere. You're not going to be locked in your desert experience the rest of your life. You're coming into something. He has a land of rest like they had a land, but your rest is different. Your land is a heavenly tabernacle, and he's not just talking about you making your journey and going to the sweet by and by. He's talking about you finding that rest here while you're on the earth. Got to find out what the rest is. Because that's your journey to the rest. You are on a journey. Yes, you're going to fulfill your calling. Yes, you're going to have a vocation, a calling, and a destiny with God, but there's a greater destiny. There's a greater destiny in me than just to preach. My destiny is to find a resting place for the hunger of God and to sit down with Him in heavenly places and administrate from that place of perfect fellowship. To abide. Abide in me and my word abide in you. You can ask what you will. It's like it'd be pretty hard to abide in Him if you don't know where He's at. Well, He's in me. Yeah, but you know how to get in touch with Him? Well, when that worship song comes on, I sure feel the anointing. I do too. What about during the day? Do you know the pathway to God? Or is prayer time just because we pray for duty's sake? Well, I'm putting in my 30 minutes or my 5-minute quiet time. But God, I know your kingdom will come today. When you come into prayer, you have a mission. Where am I going? I need to be somewhere. I need to come out from where I am. I need to be where He is. Amen. All right. So he begins to speak of the rest. Chapter 3, verse 18. To whom swear that he should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. Paul was actually pulling that out of Psalms 95. The children of Israel went in. A lot of them didn't go in because of unbelief. They were denied. Now, how many of them passed through the Red Sea? All of them. How many of them got into the Promised Land? Not many. Two of the originals got in. I don't want to be like that. Remember the 12 that came in, and they denied, and they had to go back in, and they wandered around till their carcasses fell. They were all washed in the blood, prophetically, under the shadow. The Promised Land wasn't talking about getting saved and making it to the sweet by and by in heaven. It was talking about finding a land of promise here. See, there's a journey. There's a hunger and a thirst and a compass in you. You want something. You may get locked in for a lifetime. False doctrine may lock you down. The cares of this life may lock you down. All the different paths that you can run in God, the world system might lock you down. But for those who just can't quit, I got a place I have to find what it is my heart is looking for. Where am I going? You think just because you're going to make it to ministry, when I made it to ministry, it didn't satisfy. There was something else. I said, well, if I could have this and have that and have that. And finally, God had me go on a series of 5 21-day fasts. And the very first 21 days, the Holy Spirit comes. He speaks to me the third day. God speaks audibly to me in the fast. He says, what? He goes like, what do you want? I can't even make his voice if I wanted to. What do you want? Right there in the middle of Anne's home there. She let me use her home to fast in. And what? Her mother's house. What do you want? I'm thinking, God, he spoke. He spoke. I got an audible voice of God. Because I'm shaking. I'm like, I can't believe he's talking to me. Everything. I said, if God's going to ask, I just went down the list. I want the anointing of Solomon. I want to preach like Jonah preached. I want the miracles that Jesus had. I went down the list. Man, I asked for everything. If God's going to ask, if he's asking me what I want, I'm telling him. Yeah, that's what I thought. Then my spirit, the Holy Spirit, withdrew from me. Man, when he withdrew, I felt like I went from heaven to hell in 5 seconds. I mean, when the Holy Spirit withdraws, you're all alone. You're locked up. There is no food. There's no communication, no TV, radio, internet, nothing. No cell phone. I can't talk to anybody. God said, I don't want you talking to nobody. I'm living with me, myself, and I. And supposed to be with God, too, for 21 days, except God left. And I'm in there, oh, my God. I live like that for 7 days. And I said, oh, my God, what? And I sought him hard for 7 days. And he came back the 10th day, and he said it again audibly. What do you want? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Little heavenly effects there. Thank you. I'll take it. I'll take it. And, you know, I just stood there. I just trembling. I don't know what to ask. I missed it. I said, I'd show all that. And the Holy Spirit interjects. And he whispers, oh, it changed my life forever. He said, ask him to be enthroned and to conquer your need. Ask him to be the resting place of your need. He goes, because as long as you're seeking him for all that stuff, your need will never be satisfied. He goes, you'll just always spend the rest of your life. He goes, it's not that God's not going to give you the things that you desire and see, but you're constantly trying to find him in those things, and you're not going to find God in a new car. You're not going to find him in a jet airplane or a new house. You're not going to find him in a big ministry with big buildings and millions of people. You're not going to find him. I wanted it, I know. You're not going to find him like that. Because once you get it all, it's going to still be empty. You're going to want more. I remember Benny Hinn, we were at his crusade one time, and he was so in the anointing. He said, listen, all this, all these miracles, all these people, the jet, he goes, the homes, the people, the prestige, international prestige ministry, you know what he said? It's all empty. Every bit of it. He goes, don't let anybody tell you it's not. He goes, all the people, it's all empty without God. It's just empty. He goes, it will not satisfy you. And from that point, God spent 5 years, and I have a whole series on this called A Resting Place of Need. He began to take me into a journey where he conquered that part of me. It was an amazing time. I remember the day he did it. When that was conquered, he was thrown on that need, and I began to understand. That was my first introduction to the rest. But I didn't realize there was another level. There's always another level. Everyone say there's always another level. Amen. I thought I understood the rest until about 7 days ago. And I go to chapter 4. There's so much in this book. Verse 1, chapter 4. 10 times he speaks of the rest in this chapter. 10. It says, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, drop back to chapter 3, verse 11. I want you to see something. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Everyone say his rest. My rest. All right. So when he speaks of his rest, that's important because that's what we're entering into. You're going to have to enter into your rest to find his rest. We'll get to that in a minute. Verse 1, let us therefore fear lest the promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us the gospel was preached as well as unto them. Speaking of the children of Israel and their journeys and the provocation of the wilderness. You mean the gospel was preached to them? Absolutely. God was preaching the gospel where the whole nation and the whole world saw it. He said, I'm going to deliver you from Egypt, pull you through the Red Sea. All that was preaching the gospel. You're going to pass through the blood there. The lamb, you're going to spread the blood on the doorpost. And the death angel comes through, it won't touch your house. Preaching the gospel. Everything he did, the rock followed them in the wilderness. Yeah, don't mind the rock over here. He just kind of follows us around. Don't get in its way. Could you imagine getting accustomed to seeing a rock follow you around? But you know they did. Imagine the first few days the manna fell. They're going, oh my God, the manna. Look at this. This is angel's food. But after a while, it's just manna. It's just manna. Of course, if it didn't show up today, we're all dead, but it's just manna. You can get used to the things of God, you know. That rock followed them through, preaching the gospel to them, but some did not enter into the rest, which was Canaan land. Our rest is a different land. Our rest is in a different place. Our rest is his rest. We're called to enter into his rest. When he says it 10 times, I'm thinking, God, I'd sure like to know what your rest is if we're called to enter into it. Not to mention the dichotomy of the following verse. Look at verse 8. For if Jesus had given them rest, that's not Jesus, that's Joshua. Joshua was leading them. He led them into the promised land. They found their rest, a few of them anyway. They found their rest, but that was speaking of another day. He said, if that was the true rest of God, which was only a type and shadow where you would freely reap where you did not labor. If that was the true rest, if Joshua would have delivered it, then it would not have been spoken of another day. Then would he have afterward have spoken of another day? Verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Now, they were born again at the Red Sea. So what was the rest? Well, that's when we get to heaven. No! Was Canaan land heaven? It's a place you enter into now. It's part of your journey. It's fact. The rest is the ultimate journey. It's the ultimate place. It's what that little hunger in your heart is designed to find in this lifetime. It's the ultimate landing. The very highest and very best. Verse 10, for he, here's the dichotomy, that's entered into his rest, not your rest, his rest. Everyone say, his rest. He also has ceased from his own works. Ceased from his own works. You didn't cease from work. You ceased from your own work. Look at verse 11. This is great. Let us labor. Let us work, therefore, to enter into the rest. We're going to work to find rest. What are you going to do with this? Let us labor to enter into his rest. It's going to be a labor. Don't let anybody tell you. It's going to be a journey and a labor if you want it. It is the greatest place God has, bar none. There is nothing higher. And the mystery of it's found in chapter 10. There's nothing higher than his rest. And he's going to take a labor, a concentration and focus, discipline. And if you don't, the hunger in your heart will still remain. It'll just get filled with another system. What the enemy does, come takes that God-given hunger in you. And if we've not been matured in the ways of the Lord, seasoned, the enemy will come along and grab and latch onto your hunger. And he has a million different things he'll get you to serve with it. And what happens when you go down those paths, your hunger gets satisfied temporarily, but at the loss of your compass and destination for what that hunger was designed to do, to bring you to a place in God. It's a call of kings to find it. You want to write that down. When you stand before God in heaven, and everyone will, one of the great measuring sticks is how much of that place you found. I'm like, gee, I'd like to know what it is. I'm trying to find some, God. I don't even know what it is. I'm laboring to enter into what? What is your rest? Chapter 10. I'm glad you ask. Chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, this is the law of Moses. And you have a lot of different laws. You've got the law of sin and death, law of the spirit of life. Then you have the law that was under Moses. Those are all three different laws, okay? Then you have the law of the land you live in. Obey the law. This one's talking about Moses here. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come. Now, remember the law. He's still speaking about the children of Israel and their journey into God. Had a shadow of good things to come, because that's the administration. When he's speaking of the law, he's talking about the administration. Are y'all with me? Administration of that earthly tabernacle. Okay? At one point in time, we're going to have to find out what's in the deep. Call it the deep, you know? We have to go in at one time. We might as well just go in. If we choke on the steak a little bit, just keep chewing. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image, that tabernacle, you have to understand in chapter 7 and 8, he's talking about an earthly tabernacle. That tabernacle, that image, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Make the comers thereunto perfect. Hebrews has a lot to say about your perfection, and has a lot to say about his seat. And there's something to do with your perfection. It's going to be found by finding his seat. When you find his seat, you find your perfection. Let's look at perfection for a minute. Go to chapter 6, verse 1. Hebrews 6, 1. Therefore, we're actually in a roundabout way trying to describe to you what the rest is. But in the process of the rest, we're going to find out what Hebrews was trying to, it's the destination. It's pointing in a place where you're supposed to go. And that is the rest, by the way. Hebrews 6:1, having therefore the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us, who was he speaking to in chapter 3? Holy brethren. Us, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection. What is the book of Hebrews about? Let us go on into perfection. Even Paul saw the fact that the church wanted to just stay and build in one zone. Well, this is the safety zone. We'll build in the safety zone. Not laying again the foundation of repentance, faith from dead works. What else did he say? Doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of dead, eternal judgment. In other words, the church wanted to sit in one place because it was safe. Ever been there? Oh, it's just kind of doctrinally safe. We like it here. You know, we don't want to go any further because the rest of that's kind of weird. Or I'll have to give up my milk bottle. I have to trade in milk for meat. I don't know if I want to do that. Paul recognizes the church. He said, look, how many times are you going to keep preaching the same thing? When are you going to come up? Paul was an apostle, man. He wanted him up where he was. It's kind of lonely up there sometime. And so he's like, come on, come up. You don't know how glorious it is. Don't wait till you get to heaven to find out what you're going to have here. Come on, reach, reach. Go on into the perfection. That stuff was just to be the foundational stones by which you mount up into the heavens. And you got stuck at the foundation stone. You spent your whole life on a foundation stone. I'm not going to do that. This church is not going to do that. Let us go on into perfection. What is perfection? Well, when I come into the perfection of God, I'll be perfect. When I walk in here, you'll know it. No! Perfection is a place described as the rest. Perfection doesn't have to do with you having a bad hair day or you getting in the flesh. That's not the perfection. You're always going to have battles with your body and your emotions. That's not perfection. Perfection was a place you moved into in the kingdom. It was the place he purchased for you. Is the place he sat down and said, my works are done, now come up to where I am. And he called that place perfection. Chapter 7, verse 11. 7:11. If therefore perfection were obtained by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there of another priest that should rise after the order of Melchizedek? Why would he have to come if that's what God wanted? I love these guys come in, they look like priests. They look like, you know, they wear the hats and all this and all that, and they keeping law. One fellow out of Dallas, he's preaching about keeping the law. He says, well, by keeping the law, we found the Spirit of God's upon us. And I said, you have no idea what bondage you're going to enter into. The perfection could have attained by keeping that stuff, then why did he ever have to leave it? Why you want to go into your freedom and go back into that? And not only that, they put him front and center on TV and everybody goes, oh, we're going to do that too. That's not the way to perfection. If therefore perfection was obtained under that priesthood, why did he have to come? It was not obtained. Chapter 19, for the law made nothing perfect. Verse 19, 7:19, the law made nothing perfect. Everyone say, the law made nothing perfect. But the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. Better promises, better covenant, better place. His blood pierced the heavens and gave you access to that which was inaccessible. Chapter 9, verse 9. Which was a figure for them time present, in which they offered both gifts and sacrifice, speaking of the old tabernacle, that could not make him that did the service perfect. Could not make him that did the service perfect. Perfection was not obtained. Chapter 11:40. God had provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Think he wants to make you perfect? You need to understand what perfection is. Perfection, my friend, is a place at the right hand of the Father. Nobody could get there under the old, except for a few people that had accounted righteousness working, that would reach up and grab it. Something that didn't even belong to them. Man, I cannot stand before David and Abraham and say, how did you find something that wasn't even accessible to you? And then it was accessible to me, and I didn't find it. That'd be a hard day when he stares at you with his eyes in heaven. Said, I found the place. I looked into it from afar off. But my faith overrode even the dispensation I was in. And I reached in and grabbed something of your dispensation that didn't even belong to mine. And I went into the heavenlies under the shadow of the Almighty. I went into the shadow of the Almighty. Unaccessible. But I made it accessible. What did you do with it? I led about 1 billion people there. That's all. Hallelujah. All right, ready? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 2. Let's unlock the rest. Verse 1, for the law, having shadow of good things come, not the very image of things, and never those sacrifice offers year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they have not ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there was a remembrance again made of sins every year. Remember the priest, high priest had to keep coming in? That's what he's making reference to. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices of sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, in the volume of the book it was written of me, I come to do thy will, O God, and before I sit down with you, it will be finished. And when I finish this, when I do this, I'm going to pierce the heavens. I'm going to open the veil, and my people can come up to where I am. Right into the Father's bosom. Where I am, there you will be also. Father, I will that they be with me where I am. For where I am in you, at the right hand of the Father, there shall you be also. But I have a work to do, and before I can sit down and enter into my rest, before I can forever sit down, I have to purge it. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings, verse 8, thou wouldest not. Verse 9, then said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God, to take away the first and establish the second, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. One offering for all. No more high priestess to come in anymore. This was not just your entrance into salvation. This was your entrance and invitation to sit down with him at the right hand of the Father. You have access there now. Everyone say now. But this man, verse 11, and every high priest standing daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which could never take away the sin, this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice forever, sat down at the right hand of God and said, it is finished. I can now, Father, take my rest. I can sit down into my rest with you. And that's why 5 times it was mentioned in the book of Hebrews. He sat down. In Hebrews 6, he says the forerunner went through the veil. the forerunner went through the veil. Why don't you look at that real quick? Hebrews 6, verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is entered, even Jesus made a high priest. He went as a forerunner into the veil. And when he pierced the heavens, he sat down. He sat down. And when he sat down, he entered into his rest. And then he called you. And then he called you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. I got to leave for a little while. But I'm going to come back and get you. When I come back and get you, I'm going to go through the veil as the forerunner. I'm going to go through the veil and I'm going to pierce the heavens. My blood is going to merge heaven and earth. And when it merges heaven and earth, I'm going to come back and get you. And then I'm going to take you through the Red Sea. And then I'm going to bring you right up into the promised land of my rest with the Father, that my glory I give unto you. And you're going to sit down with me at the right hand of the Father. That where I am, there you may be also. And I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to see that you make that journey through the veil into the right hand. And you're going to take your seat with me. And then we together will rule and reign in the earth. Isn't that awesome? Let's give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah. That's why he said you're going to have to labor to enter into his rest, because you're going to have to go up. Go up. I got to give you this. Chapter 1, verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he's purposed in himself. This is the mystery of his will right here. I come to do thy will, O God. Here's the mystery of his will right here. Ready? 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 Verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth. There's no more distinction. You have access. He merged heaven and earth at the cross. That's why you have the ability to administrate from the heavenly tabernacle. And when we truly get there and administrate from that tabernacle, everything is under our feet. And when it's under your feet, you have authority. And that's how Jesus came in, with great authority. And that's how dominion will be executed in the last days. It will not be from a weak church that does not know who they are. Amen. Chapter 2, verse 18. Listen to this. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Everyone say access. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God. Everyone say, I am a fellow citizen now.